I ask this morning, if you have your Bible, open it up again to the Gospel of Luke. And open it to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, let me read again verses 1 through 13 this morning. Luke writes, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory. For it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him till an opportune time. As many of you know, we have been in this passage now. This will be our third week looking here at the temptations of Jesus. Let's prepare to come into it today. I want to you to think about it in this light. I want you to see that this wilderness scene is actually a battlefield scene between the devil and between Jesus. And if you recall, as we see here, even in verse 1, Jesus has been led to this battlefield by the Holy Spirit. And it's coming on the heels of one of the glorious announcements that was declared to him and to all others that were around. At the baptism of Jesus, back in verse 21 and 22 of chapter 3, where the Father spoke from heaven in his voice and he said, You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. I think it's important to remember that because I think quite often, even in our life, when things seem to be going well and think we seem to be on a high, it doesn't take long that temptations and struggles come our way. And as we see this battlefield, as we learned last week, Jesus is here and he has to help him in this battle with the devil. The Spirit and the Scriptures, that is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That throughout the 40 days, throughout these three temptations, he is engaging in this spiritual warfare by the power of the Spirit and by the power and the principles of the Scriptures and the Word of God. He is being led by the Spirit as he's living his life by the Word. We learned last week that is good news for all of us because we have the Spirit and we have the Scriptures as well. So as we battle sin, as we battle temptation, as it comes our way, we have those same things. But now this morning, before we jump into this first temptation, I want to take just a moment and just speak to you a little bit about the devil. Clearly we see he is here in verse 2. Jesus is being tempted, it says there by Luke, by the devil. Because the devil is real. He's not some mythological figure that's been imagined or brought, thought up. Not only that, he is our adversary, he is our opponent, he is our enemy as he is here of Jesus. And his presence and his activities, his tactics are reality that we all have to face as well in the time and day in which we live. As we even saw this past Wednesday night when we looked over and we were talking about suffering, that one of the reasons why people suffer, even believers suffer, is because of the devil. All under the sovereign and providential hand of God, but he was the instrument. He was the one bringing the suffering upon Job. As we saw in Revelation chapter 2, it is the devil that was going to bring suffering, even death, upon some of the people of God there at the church at Smyrna. Because he's our enemy. And he is real. And I also want you to be reminded of, when it comes to the devil, that he never wants what is best for you. That is, he doesn't want you to obey the word of God from the heart so as to live for God's glory, live for God's will, live for God's purposes. And that even starts with the gospel itself. The devil so much doesn't want you to truly come to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord that it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4 that when the gospel is being presented, as Paul says there, it is being veiled to those who are perishing. And one of the reasons why it's being veiled is because the god of this age, the devil, is blinding them to that truth so that the light of the gospel, they won't see it and they don't understand it. So understand, beloved, he is working. If you're here today as an unbeliever, he is working against you to hear and understand the gospel. It's interesting, even over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, there the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Lord's bondservant. And he says, when there are those that are going to rise up in opposition, and not just in opposition to the Lord's bondservant, but opposition to the truth. He says what has happened to them is they've been ensnared by the devil. They're being held captive by him to do his will. And beloved, even in some sense, that can happen even to us as believers. That is, we can be snared by the devil. We can be caught by the devil so much that we're actually helping him. We're going against the purposes of God. We're going against the will of God. We see an example of that in the Gospels. Whenever Jesus tells his apostles, his disciples, about his death and that he's going to the cross and he's going to die, it was Peter, who was the main leader and the spokesperson for them, who stands up and says, "May that never be. May that never happen." Jesus didn't say, "Get behind me, Peter." He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Peter had been ensnared. He was doing the will of man. He was doing the will of the devil there. And not for the will of God. So understand, he doesn't want you, he doesn't want us to be living in obedience, believing the word of God. I also want you to see, when you look back here in our passage at verse 2 and verse 13, I want you to see that he is opportunistic. That is, he's looking for opportunities in our lives where he can strike. I like the way Dr. Richard Mayhew, in his book on Unmasking Satan, he said it like this, quote, talking about the devil, "He spies out your life regularly to determine advantageous attack points." End quote. He's spying out your life regularly. He's looking for certain attack points. He's looking for the weakness. He's looking for your vulnerability. He's looking for those opportunities where he can come in. In fact, just to remind you of that, let me just remind you of two examples that Paul gives us in our relationships and in the body of Christ. Look for a moment, if you will. Look over in the book of Ephesians for just a moment and go to Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 26 and 27, remember what Paul wrote here in Ephesians 4, 26. "Be angry and yet don't sin." Well, how can I be angry and not sin? The rest of it, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Basically saying, deal with it. But notice what he says after there, verse 27, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Oh, beloved, understand, the devil loves anger just to keep festering. He loves it because he knows you're opening a door for him. He loves those kind of things. And then look over for a minute in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's a situation where there's apparently someone in the church at Corinth, a particular individual that has brought sin and sorrow to the church. And the church has apparently also dealt with him through church discipline. But they're about to go too far. Paul says, verse 5, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree in order not to say too much to all of you. Verse 6, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So here is someone in the church that has inflicted something upon the people there. And Paul says, you dealt with it in verse 6. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So the church has properly dealt with this person. But the problem is, they won't grant the forgiveness. They're holding on. It's almost like they're going to make you walk through 5,000 particular steps. And Paul says, if you keep going down this path, as he says there in verse 7, they might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you, reaffirm your love for him. Don't keep holding this against him. Don't keep requiring them. Saying, okay, if he's going to do it, he has to do it exactly. I mean, we can put people through the ringer in trying to make things right. Paul says, don't do that. Reaffirm your love for him, verse 9. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Verse 11 is where I want you to see. So that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan. Because we're not ignorant of his schemes. There he is again. He's looking for the opportunities to see where there's unforgiveness, there's a lack of love, there's a lack of concern. He wants to cause problems. He's looking for the attack points. And he does that in the body of Christ, and he does that in our own individual lives. But now as we go back to Luke 4, the other thing I just want you to be observing as you look in this passage is that he is persistent. Because after these 40 days of just being tempted by the devil and these three particular temptations that come at the end of those 40 days, it says in verse 13, when the devil had finished every temptation, he didn't just say, I'm done with Jesus. He left him until an opportune time. He's going to persist. He wasn't going to stop. And we have to remember that as well. I also want you to see that he is cunning. That as he looks to achieve his ends by deceit, and what makes him so effective is that, as you can see even here as he comes at Jesus, the devil has a knowledge of the scriptures. I mean, here he is in verse 10 when he's coming to Jesus saying, throw yourself down from him. He's quoting scripture to Jesus. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's a deceiver. The word devil even means slanderer.
And in the context of 2 Corinthians 11, Paul there is talking about false apostles, deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So understand, beloved, we have a real enemy in the devil, who is going to be cunning, he's going to be opportunistic, he's going to be persistent. He's going to be looking for the opportunities. He is our enemy. He's not going to fight fair. He's not going to fight with integrity. This is a defeated foe that wants to bring as much misery into our lives as he can. But in saying all that, I want to remind you again of what we talked about last Sunday. First off, that you have the Savior. The Savior who loves you, the Savior who died for you, the Savior who has defeated the devil, the Savior who's destroying the works of the devil, the Savior who's also demonstrated for you on how to overcome the devil. And you also have the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God who is with you, the Spirit of God who lives in you, the Spirit of God who loves you, the Spirit of God who will guide you and instruct you and convict you and encourage you and help you and empower you. The Spirit of God who is in you, that is greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. And thirdly, you have the Scriptures. We have access to the Word of God. The Scriptures that can set us free. The Scriptures that can help keep our feet on the right path and to keep us from falling to temptation and turning to the left or turning to the right. We have these things. So though the devil is all those things I described, you can flee him and run to God. Turn to the Savior. Trust in the Spirit. Think upon the Scriptures and have victory. Now this morning, as we come back to our text, let's dive into the first of these three temptations that we see that the devil comes at Jesus. And understand, if you were to look over in the Gospel of Matthew, you would see the same three temptations, but you would see them in a different order. I believe Matthew's Gospel is the proper order. I think even in the way he presents it in that way, because he presents the one and then the next and the next, and he says, and then this, and then this. Luke is just giving us the record of the three temptations that happened at the end of these 40 days. And as you look back there in verse 2, as Jesus has been led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. So here we see that naturally, in his humanity, Jesus has been fasting the entire 40 days. The entire 40 days he's been out in the wilderness. He has not eaten anything. So naturally, at the end of those 40 days, he's hungry. And I want you to see, that's where the devil sees an opportunity. He seizes upon this opportunity in the weakness of our flesh. He's going to appeal in the lust of the flesh. And here's what the devil wants. When he says there, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Knowing Jesus is hungry, knowing Jesus has not eaten for 40 days, think about it, the devil has been there in the wilderness with him the entire 40 days, tempting him day after day. He knows he hasn't eaten anything. He knows that he's going to be hungry. So he comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. What does he really want? He wants Jesus to stop trusting in the will of his Father. He wants him to stop depending on the will of God. He's saying, Jesus, You're the Son of God. See, when he says if there, it's not as though he's in doubt about it. He knows he's the Son of God. And really, you can almost translate the word if as though since. Since you are the Son of God, seek your own will. Fulfill your own desires. Why do you have to surrender to the will of the Father? Just take it upon yourself and you do it yourself. You're the Son of God. Exercise your rights. Exercise your authority as God. That's what the devil's after. Just think about it. It's not as though Jesus never performed a miracle in regards to food. We know that he turned water into wine at a wedding party when they ran out of wine. We also know on two occasions that he miraculously multiplied bread and fish. There was enough bread and fish there probably to feed one good solid family. And Jesus took that bread and fish, and he, by the power of God, what did he do? He multiplied it so much so that it fed thousands of people. And even after it had fed everybody there, everybody satisfied, thousands upon thousands of people, they're picking up leftovers. So it's not as though Jesus couldn't do this, and it's not as though Jesus didn't ever do that in the sense of food. But beloved, understand the temptation is not about the bread. It's about Jesus' dependence on the will of God, his trust in the goodness of God, and the goodness of God to provide for him. And here's why that's important for us. Because in our humanity, we will have needs. And Satan will tempt us to meet the needs that we have in our humanity, to meet them outside of the will of God. To take matters into our own hands to meet those needs. He will tell us, we have the right. And no need of mine, no desire of mine should ever go unfulfilled. When I want it, it should be there. As we think about that, for an example, a single person or a married person says, I have physical needs and they're not being met. So I'm going to seek to meet those needs outside of God's will, outside of God's word. I have a right to this. And I want to allow other aspects of the will of God to keep me in shackles. Or maybe even as a single person, someone says, I want to get married, which is a good desire. And they're waiting and they're waiting and they're saying, you know what? I'm tired of waiting. I'm now going to compromise. I'm going to go outside of God's will to fulfill this need that I have. Beloved, waiting, trusting, even sometimes denying ourselves, as Jesus is doing here for 40 days of denying himself food. As we trust in the goodness of God, the provision of God, the care of God, we have to fight against beginning to have an attitude that says, I have a right. I have a right to be happy. I have a right to have things fulfilled in the way I want and when I want them fulfilled. Well, we see an example of this in the Old Testament with Abraham and Sarah. God had said, I will give you a son. And they didn't wait on God to provide it. They decided to take matters into their own hands. So Sarah offers up Hagar to Abraham to have relations, to have a son. And how did that turn out? We're still dealing with the ramifications of that. Or even Moses. At one point, when God was going to provide them water, God told him to go speak to the rock. And Moses, instead, not believing in him, struck the rock. taking matters into his own hands. And it cost Moses going into the promised land. Beloved, I want you to understand Satan, and not just Satan, even our own fallen, sinful flesh, wants us to see that any delay, any discomfort, any denial is unloving on God's part. He wants us to see any delayed gratification as just being unloving, any restrictions by the will of God and by the word of God. That's just unkind of God. That's being selfish of God. We feel like we want to break free from those shackles. But I want you to understand, beloved, it's just the opposite. Sin waits to devour you. Adam and Eve thought that God's word and God's will was outdated. It was putting shackles on them. They had a true desire, and they should be able to meet it. And they thought that it was going to set them free, but instead it put them in shackles. Shackles to sin. And beloved, even as believers, sometimes we can be bothered, we can be annoyed by the will of God that in our mind just seems to infringe upon our rights. This is what the devil is doing. When it comes to Jesus at this vulnerable time, it says, since you're the Son of God, just tell this stone. It's interesting, in the Gospel of Matthew, one way he said it, he says, tell these stones. But then, the way Luke records it, at some point he also said, this stone right here, take this stone, turn it into bread. Meet your need. You have a right to this. And it would be wrong for the Father to withhold that from you. You're the Son of God. So what's the answer? What's the answer when these types of temptations come our way as it did Jesus here? Well, look in verse 4. Jesus answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. As with any and all temptations, you must turn to the word of God. But Jesus is very wisely and strategically turning to this portion of Scripture. And ultimately what I would say to you, beloved, is living life and meeting our physical needs in whatever shape, whatever desires, whatever need they may come, we always have a higher consideration, and that is the will of God. That we will have those needs met depending on God, trusting in God, the goodness of God. That I will seek to meet those needs within the framework of God's will and word. Now, if you look there in verse 4, Jesus here is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want you to turn there for a moment, because this is the proper place for Jesus to go. In Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because see, remember, Jesus is being tested. And very similar to the way Israel had been tested in the wilderness and sadly had failed, Jesus is being tested in the wilderness and he will succeed. Deuteronomy chapter 8, just begin reading in verse 2. It says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you be hungry. Think about that. God is the one letting you be hungry. Same situation with Jesus. He's being led by the Spirit of God. He's fasting for 40 days. He's being led by the Spirit of God. God is humbling him out there. God is testing him out there. It says, and God fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand. Understand what? That man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He goes on to say, in verse 15, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with his fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you at the rock of Flint. In the wilderness, notice verse 16, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, it was my power, it's my strength. You see, that's what the devil wants. Jesus, you do this in your power. You do this in your strength. Stop trusting the Father. Stop trusting his will. Look what he's done to you. He's abandoned you out here for 40 days and you're hungry.
See, Jesus knew there was no need for him to turn that stone into bread, because he knew that his heavenly Father could provide the food that was necessary for him. He could trust in the goodness of his Father. He could trust in the will and the kindness of his Father. And remember, how is it that God did this? When God was providing them manna, because even how he did it was trying to teach them, live. Even as you're meeting the needs, you trust me to meet those needs. You follow me. You follow my will. You just do it the way I say to do it. We'll look over in the book of Exodus for just a moment. In Exodus chapter 16. And the reason why, remember, God brought them out to get hungry. He's trying to expose what's in their heart, and their heart is exposed. Because in verse 2 of Exodus 16, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And here's what they started saying. I mean, we would that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. You have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I mean, you've brought us out here and we're gonna starve to death. You see their heart, their lack of trust in God? That what they're mainly concerned with is meeting their physical needs. Verse 4, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. You see, God's saying, I'm only going to give you enough for that day. That's all you're supposed to get. And the reason why I'm setting it up this way is so that I'm testing you to show you what's in your heart so that you will trust me. That ultimately this is not about you meeting your physical needs. It's about you following my will. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So this is what God did. Did they follow the instructions? Well, look over in verse 19. Moses told them, let no man leave any of it until morning. Don't go out and try to get more and try to save some for the next day. Verse 20, they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. And we also know from Scripture that some on the Sabbath would go out to look for it. My point in all that is to say this. See, sadly, in Israel's attitude, their attitude was this. God has led us out here into the wilderness. But I'm not sure God really loves and cares for us. In fact, I think he may have brought us out here to die. Jesus' attitude is, God's led me out here into this wilderness.
But I trust Him. I trust my Father. I will not doubt His love. I will not doubt His goodness. I will not doubt His provision for me. And as Jesus also says in the Gospels, He said, my food is to do the will of my Father. That's my food. Because you see, beloved, if we will live by the Word of God and trust in the provision of God, He will provide what we need. Trust God. Or another way to say it is the way Jesus said it. Listen to this over in the Gospel of Matthew when He says in verse 25, for this reason I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. It's not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Verse 31, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But here it says, seek first His kingdom. Seek the will of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Just trust the Father. Seek the will of God, follow the will of God, and trust God to provide for you as He sees fit. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Beloved, this world and its wisdom that is under the direction of the devil, it's going to tell you continually, be dissatisfied. Especially be dissatisfied with the will of God. Live by your felt needs. Those you need to elevate, those come first. I'm reminded even of what happened in John chapter 6 when there were people that were seeking Jesus based only on their felt needs. He fed them bread and He said, we're back, we want more bread. And when Jesus says, well, I've got something else to provide you. I'll provide you myself. I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. And they didn't want any part of that. Understand. The wisdom of this world and the appeal of this world is going to be seeking to appeal to the lust of your flesh so that you will live by your felt needs and that you will be dissatisfied even with the will of God. That you will doubt the goodness of God for you. That if you're not getting everything that you want, when you want it, how you desire it, exactly the way you want it, then God's not being right to you. He's being unkind and unloving towards you. And may I remind you of what it is that we all justly deserve? We justly deserve God's wrath. We all justly deserve that. And beloved, you sit here this morning by the grace and the goodness and the provision of God. You may be tempted to demand it, to take matters into your own hands. Look to manipulate others to get what you want, whether it's family and friends or at work. You're just dissatisfied with God's love, God's provision. You distrust His goodness. They said, this is what the devil got Eve to do in the garden. To doubt the goodness of God. To see the restraints. It's like this. Think about it. Here it is. God has said, He's given them, an amazing variety of things to eat. And more than enough. And he said, you can't eat this one. But these hundreds and thousands out here, enjoy. And what the devil got her to think is to say, you know what? God's not being right because he's withholding this one. He won't give me this one. So I don't see where God's being good to me. And the devil was lying to her, deceiving her, thinking somehow if she ate from this tree, it was going to result in nothing but good for her, that she was going to gather some knowledge that she didn't have before. And there is some truth in that, because they didn't know evil. But what they thought was going to be a good thing turned into be a bad thing. Because when they ate, at the end of chapter 2, we're told that they were naked and there was no shame. And after they eat, they're trying to cover up, they're running from God. Oh, they know evil. They know sin. See, beloved, our answer, our attitude, our action must be, I don't live by my physical needs alone, but I live by the will and the word of God. And as I do that, I will trust him. I will trust him to provide what I need as he desires and as he loves me. So you may this morning need to confess before the Lord that you're seeking to meet your needs. And again, we should do that. But you're seeking to do it outside of the will of God. Because you're thinking, I can't trust the will of God to do that. If I trust and do it by the way God's word says, I'm just not so sure how that's going to turn out, so I'm just going to take it into my own hands and do it. And if that's where you are, you need to confess that before the Lord. But you also need to pray and ask God to cultivate in your heart a true delight in the Word of God. I mean, the way you're going to fight this is by delighting yourself in the Word of God. And ask God not only to give you a delight for His Word, but listen, to give you a delight to obey His Word. Jesus came here with a delight to honor the will of the Father. That your greatest delight is to know and to live by the Word of God. What happens is when our greatest desire is something else. When my greatest desire is that I'm fed instead of God's word and God's will. You need to pray and ask God to help you be satisfied with Him. And ask Him to help you to trust Him. This all comes down to trust. Living by faith and not by fear. Living by the will of God. Trusting Him. That's how Jesus answered him. When the devil said, turn that stone to bread, Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone. I'm not out here in my humanity just living for my physical needs. I'm out here living for the will of God. And in the will of God, He has told me, and I have come here, and I have set aside, and I've emptied myself, and I've taken on the appearance of a man, and I've taken on the form of a bondservant. And I've said, I'm going to trust my Father. I'm going to live by His will. And He does so even to the point of death on a cross, where He paid for our sins. And that's where you must go, first and foremost, is to trust Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord.